future generation, Lord God, and to bless the church as it moves forward, oh Lord. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, yes, our children are dismissed, and I think that's it for announcements. Yeah. So again, I think I alluded to it, but once again, after service, please, everyone, stick around. We have our Thanksgiving potluck. For those of you at home, we bless you as well, and we look forward to better times where we can worship and fellowship with you in person. With that, let's welcome up our senior pastor for today's message.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for the applause. I got a new watch. I should tell Suzanne I got a new watch. Is she here? Okay, I'll tell her later. My cheap fitness watch, the band broke. It was only like $20, the watch itself. So I got an inexpensive Garmin watch, and I've been wearing it, and it's like my Jewish grandmother. It's like telling me to get up, get moving. About 2 minutes ago, it says on the watch, your stress level is too high. And I'm thinking, because my heartbeat is going even though I'm not exercising, so the watch is not spiritual, has no spiritual discernment, that I'm praying my heartbeat may be going up even when I'm not running. So it's a pagan watch. But then it makes me feel good. I walk 8,000 steps, and it says, you reach your goal, and a little fireworks were going off, and I felt good. There's pressure from the watch for me to be healthy. And so, anyway, I just want to thank, is Grace here? Thank you, Grace. Many of you, I was enjoying the Lord's presence as we're worshiping, and the thought went back, for me anyway, to Acts 2. To Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was just in that area. It was in a global outpouring. And then in Antioch, when they experienced the outpouring, it was just in that area. And God, Jesus says, one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And when the Lord sees us gathered together, especially to worship, He is especially eager to show himself, okay? Especially when we're gathered. But because of American Christianity, which is overall very individualistic, a lot of people think they could get the full church experience just from their phone, because it's mainly about message, but not so much about worshiping together. And I'm sorry to say that it's already happening. This church culture of gathering together in person has already become less popular. Even outside of COVID, you will see people who will prefer to just consume churchy stuff online according to their time. So they're not going to join on Sunday when, if it's too early, they may catch a little bit. And even a good friend of mine, he just said, I just listened to your message. Initially I felt flattered, but he was, our church has better music than basically your church, and I just want to hear what you have to say. And so the way we do church is really as consumers. What am I getting? My time is busy, and I just want to hear, a good message. But that's not Christianity. That's not the gathering of Jesus. You tell that to Paul, as I mentioned, he preached, and a young man sitting on the third floor fell asleep because Paul had a lot of theology, and he was always preaching from the Bible, and he could go on for a long time, and he fell asleep and landed on the ground outside dead, and then that kind of put a halt to the service. He went down and raise them from the dead, And so there is an importance of gathering, a gathering together. And when we're gathering, we are actually living out the Sabbath. The theme of this month is the Sabbath. And I mentioned what a speaker had shared a few weeks ago, that we live in a profoundly anti-Sabbath culture. because it doesn't fit into any kind of efficiency. It doesn't fit into our work mentality or economic mentality. And in a place like Washington, D.C., where time is money, to carve out a bulk of a Sunday, a day, for church, to worship, to chit-chat, to pray, for a lot of people, even for Christian people, it's like it's too much. And so a lot of people will consume, or they have been consuming, their version of Christianity through podcasts, through maybe Bethel Music. They'll kind of choose from a buffet of good things. But again, that's not what the Bible is about. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about the Lord calling and forming a people unto himself. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, old and young, in the New Testament. Now all kinds of people are called to himself to give evidence of a new development, a new creation of a new people. So the church represents, when it worships, what the future humanity will look like. And you could read that in Revelation. People from all tribes and backgrounds will gather, centered on the most important person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on Sundays, the various churches who do gather together is actually prophetically indicating what the future new heavens and the new earth will look like. And we get to anticipate that. And we get to be blessed by the future miracles that's going to take place. Full healing, full peace, full restoration, full rest. And so Sabbath itself anticipates, it's prophetic, of the deep rest for God's people. And that's why in Hebrews, Jesus is called our Sabbath rest. But in the meantime, the Lord is interested in giving people rest. But but this objective of giving rest actually extends to all of creation, even to the land itself, even to the animals. And we've lost sight of that. We see land as a commodity. There's a man named Aldo Leopold. I just heard about him a few weeks ago. The president of our seminary visited his son, who's a thoracic surgeon professor at University of Wisconsin. And in Madison, Wisconsin, there's a home of a man named Aldo Leopold. And he grew up in Iowa. Parents sent him to Lawrenceville, same school that Joanne went. And then he ended up at Yale, went to the school there, forestry school, and went back to the Midwest. And he is known as the father of conservationism, or the father of environmental ethics. And I've been reading his book, A Sand County Almanac. Essays, I mean, it's very poetic. If you've heard of a man named Wendell Berry, very similar. Deeply reflective, deeply appreciative. He was a hunter, he fished, but he would get up at 4 a.m. in the morning to hear the birds sing. And in the winter, even January, he'll walk and to find the trails made by a skunk. So he's very a man of deep appreciation for the land. So I've been reading it. And in the foreword, he has this to say. Conservation is getting nowhere because it is incompatible with our Abrahamic concept of land. We abuse land because we regard it as a commodity belonging to us. When we see land as a community to which we belong, we may begin to use it with love and respect. Now, he's capturing some version of Christianity that does see land and nature as a thing. What's a commodity? It's a thing that you can manipulate and use according to your own desires. When, in fact, land, animals, plants are what we are, part of God's creation. Now, humans are different because God's attachment love resides on the human being. God values creation. God values human beings, but humans have an additional love from the Lord. So that's why it won't be a moral dilemma if you are trying to save your child versus your pet dog. If they are of equal moral value, that would cause a crisis. Okay? Even the most beloved pet dog does not come close to the wealth, I mean the health and the life of your child. And we instinctively act that way. And so, but nevertheless, nature or creation itself is something that the Lord delights in. And so I'm going to read a passage. I've been thinking about this a little bit, in part because my father, one thing about him that I knew as a young child is he loved land. He just, every time we go to a new place, he would always make comments about the shape of the land, the plants. It's like a food lover who can't stop talking about food. With my dad, it's the land. And I remember after I had dropped out of med school, and the person who was most heartbroken and angry was my dad. My mom was fine, and some of you know the story. She just hugged me and said, "Honey, whatever you think is best." That was the only comment ever from her lips, even though I knew I crushed her dreams. My dad, on the other hand, made up for my mom's grace, and he would get angry and told me, "Please don't come to church with me." That's the first thing he said. "I don't want to explain to people why you are here." And then I would work with him, and he would explode. And all that time, I never got upset with him. I just knew perfectly well why he was feeling that way. And so when he visited me the first time when I was at Gordon Conwell, I was a bit nervous. So I told my parents, I said, "Listen, the rest of my life, the rest of my schooling is my deal. I don't want your financial support." With the medical school and everything, you were invested, but you know, in your eyes, this is how I was thinking. But I told them, "Please, this is my journey, and I don't, you know, you don't have to help me." And so I'm at Gordon Conwell, and my parents are coming up in an afternoon, and I am nervous. I'm nervous about my father, especially seeing me in a seminary, because one of the things he hates is pastors. Now, there's a long story, but he's kind of jaded with pastors. He doesn't hate all the pastors, but most of the pastors. He liked Andrew's dad, okay? But he had a very negative view. He wasn't a believer. He thought pastors just got here to America in a cheap way. He never saw pastors doing hard work. Again, he's a man not of the church. So one of the things he promised me when I went to seminary is, "Do not be a pastor." And I said, "Don't worry about it. I want to be a professor." Okay, so that's the. And I did want to be a professor. So he comes up, and I hear the knock on the door. You know, I'm at the Gordon Conwell dorms, and Pastor Tom would know where that is. Not the sea level, but the main floor. And so I open the door, and the first thing out of my father's mouth is, "This place is so beautiful." On my drive here, I was amazed by the rolling hills and the mountains and the shrubbery. And the walls, the rock stone walls. He just couldn't stop. And it was fall, and he was talking about the leaves. And I'm thinking, like, this man just forgot why he came up here. Like, but I didn't want to like burst that bubble. Like he was euphoric. And so I didn't want to ruin that. I say, "Jesus, this is good." And so because the land at Gordon Conwell and North Shore is a beautiful place, if you've been there. And he was just euphoric, and it lasted. I mean, the beauty of the land itself colored his view of his son, who had broken his heart not many months ago, to a state where he was pleased, he was happy for me. And it had nothing to do with theology, had nothing to do with pastoring, nothing to do with professorship, nothing. He was just happy that his son is studying in a beautiful place. And I took that. I said, Lord, that works for me. That works for me. And for certain people of my parents' generation, land is important because Korea itself is a place where people value land. Why? Because land is scarce, especially arable land, places where you could farm. And so when you meet people whose very life and culture depends on the land, you will get this overwhelming love for the land. Actually, there's a great movie called The Land that you could watch. And so that is the case in the ancient Near East. And that is the case with Israel. When Yahweh promised Moses and Joshua, I have a land for you, they knew what that meant. Because in order for a people to be the people of God, they need a place. They need a place to settle down and develop a culture, a family, a worship, of governance, according to the guidance of Yahweh. And so in order for Israel to become Israel, they needed actual place to make their home. Because the option is to be back in Egypt, in a different land. A few years ago, I visited Lana Vasquez at Life Impact International. So she's got this place, acres, beautiful land near the it's in Thailand, but near the Myanmar border. Okay. And she's got homes built. Hope Church helped with building of a church. And so she rescues kids sold to sexual trafficking. But they need a place for them to get healed. One way is for these kids to get counseling. But counseling a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old won't do. What they need is healing in the context of home and family. This is more costly. It's more long-term. But these kids need healing in their identity through belonging in a family. So in these homes, she has families, moms and dads, foster moms and dads. And then they would adopt for a season these young kids so they eat together, play together. And one of the difficulties about this ministry is for these landless, stateless kids to get citizenship. And so one of the big hurdles early on is to get these kids from Myanmar to become Thai citizen. Only as a citizen do you have access to school. Without schooling, these kids have no hope. So land, being a citizen, a future, these are all tied up. But it begins with land, where you are. Right? So land is connected to human life. One more thing before I read the passage today. If you have Netflix, watch a documentary called Kiss the Ground. Okay, it's really good. Watch it and then you can do more research. You know, a lot of these kind of environment, diet, I mean, they give you information, but it's not the complete information. And so I'm always scared to watch these Netflix documentaries because each time I watch it, like my diet changes. Oh, I can't eat meat. You know, this will kill you. And, you know, one time we went into like juicing, you know. You know, you get the vegetable, celery, put it in a juicer, and carrots or whatever, and it's expensive. You got to buy a whole lot of vegetable just to get a cup of juice. You know, so we have a juicer at home, and we haven't. But watch this. Watch this documentary. It's about land. It's about farming. It's about what they call, it's about climate, but it's not all of this. It's related to people. And there's a comment by an expert. He said, poor land, poor people. And in the coming years, you will have more displaced people because of farming technique, because of cutting down on plants. And one of the things, many things I learned is that only 60% of the rain come from the ocean. 40% is inland. And places like the Amazon, and even here, the microclimate of a forest creates its own kind of weather system. So in the Amazon, the trees, as it evaporates the watery moisture, develops clouds, and it triggers rain. When these are all taken off, it becomes a desert. And people will be displaced because of drought and flooding. Once these forests are removed, once tilling is overly done, no grass, no trees, you will actually create a dry climate. But then, of course, when the rain comes, since there are no plants, you have great erosion, you have flooding. And that's been the problem of North Korea. The flooding in North Korea almost every year is because of that. Okay. So anyway, watch that. Okay. And so my advocacy today is not a political advocacy, it's a biblical advocacy of reading the scriptures and beginning and to appreciate God's creation. God's creation, otherwise known as nature. Okay. So I'm going to read a passage for us. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female servants and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. So this is a command. And I'm going to read a similar thing and early on in Exodus. And this is a passage that ties the poor and the land together more. So this is Exodus 23, verses 10 through 13. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. And so God calls them to this land, and he is designing, intending life. What life with God looks like. And it begins with worship of Yahweh. Regularly set times of worship. And it continues with commands about how they are to work and how they are to rest. And as Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. But the Sabbath is made for the land, the ox, the donkey, even the wild animals. Why? Because they all belong to God. And that's why the phrase here, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. La Yahweh, to the Lord. The land itself belongs to the Lord. We don't own it. We are stewards of it. And that's point number one. As believers, we do not possess the land. From a biblical standpoint, we are stewards of the land. The one possessor is Jesus Christ. So in Colossians 1:16, it says, all things have been created through him and what? For him. All creation belongs to the Creator. So we are stewards. We are called to subdue it and rule it. The Hebrew in Genesis 1:28 has caused some misunderstanding. The root, the word for subdue is kabash. I mean, the English word kabash. I put a kabash to that. That's Hebrew. Is to subdue it. Bring it into bondage. I'm going to put a kibosh to it. So kibosh in Hebrew is to subdue. And the Lord says, rule over the fish, rule, radah. But it's not dictate, exploit, rape, ruin, possess, chew it up. It's not, has none of that sense. Because human beings are created, what? In God's image. And so in God's design, human beings represent Yahweh on the planet. And as Yahweh graciously exercises his authority, human beings, you graciously exercise your authority by stewarding, cultivating the land, domesticating some animals, but treat it with respect, and Aldo Leopold with love. That's how we're made to interact with the land. And when we abuse the land, it would bite back. Not that the land itself is a person, but the way we live in this planet is interdependent. You ruin your land, you will in time ruin your life. You poison the water, you're going to poison your kids. One of the greatest fun books I've read is called Civil Action, Jonathan Hart. It's a great book. Made into a movie with John Travolta, but the book is better. And so we can pollute the land, ruin the land, exploit the land without any repercussion. It'll come back. And the answer is biblical wisdom. Answer is like going back. And what's important is this unusual demand. Have the land rest. The science isn't explained, but when the land rests, it gets restored. So in this documentary, Kiss the Ground, there's something called regenerative agriculture. And that is when plants grow, they take the carbon from the air and it gets sequestered, it gets sent down through the leaves, the trunk, to the roots, into the soil, and it helps develop microbes. It takes in, it's almost like takes in the carbon dioxide in the air, and it puts it into the ground. And it's a way for the land to recover. And when the land recovers, people can recover. Then the soil becomes rich. You could plant. And so the way we treat our land reflects, I would say, ultimately our relationship to God. Or it reflects our misunderstanding of God's creation. It's not about political left and right. It's about, I think, honoring the Lord. If we honor the Lord, what do we do first? We honor God's word. And when we honor God's word, we read these things. It's, yes, commands to Israel, but there are principles, right? There are principles. It expresses how God feels about land and animals. He doesn't say, I only love the land of Israel, then the animals belong to Israel. It reflects God's attitude towards his creation. So it's important in many ways for us to respect what God has created, and respect the land, to love the land. These are more long-term, you know, projects. In our own lifetime, or even the next 5-10 years, perhaps we could abuse the land and not really suffer from it. In this documentary, there was a ranching family in Half Moon Bay, California, a beautiful area. That's where Suzanne's parents are buried. It's beautiful. You have the ocean, you have the winds, constant winds, and it's a great place to raise cattle. And this rancher, husband, wife, with many kids, it was funny, we're watching it, me and Suzanne watching it, and the kitchen was kind of dirty. It's like, Suzanne's on the clean side. That's the first thing. It's so dirty. But that's so minor, you know. She's a rancher. Okay. But a little bit later on in that documentary, she had water, tears in her eyes, and she was thinking about what would this place look like in 7 generations. And she said, I want my grandkids to swim in water where they could drink the water. I want my kids to enjoy what is here. And as I'm listening to this, and I don't know if she's a believer or not, but she's a long-range thinker. What will this place be like in 7 generations? And unless we think that way, we're doomed as a society. We do need to think long-term. Now, tying this element back, why is... Yeah, we understand God created, God loves it, but are there any deeper reasons? What's going on here? And what's going on here is God's desire to find, bring about restoration. These R words are connected. Rest and restoration, reset and recovery. Because in a broken world, in a fallen world, things are not the way they should be. And the way God restores a broken world is through rest. It's to allow God to be the operator. It's to allow God's healing to take place. And when people rest in God, they begin to get restored in God. And this is true of creation itself. God is interested in Sabbath because he's interested in restoration. And the restoration is the project of God. Because God is interested in restoration, he gives us the power of being restored through the Holy Spirit. And because there is no restoration unless there's reconciliation with God, Father God sent his Son, and the Son of God agreed to die so that we will be fully restored for all eternity, fully reconciled. And when the sons and daughters of God are fully restored, believe it or not, even creation itself will be restored. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 19 to 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So Paul personifies creation and says, it's as though they're waiting for you, waiting for us to be fully restored, waiting for the people of God to be fully restored, so that when the time comes, all of nature, all of the earth will be restored in a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not God's intention to blow up this planet. It's not like, boom, trash it, blow it up, and let me just start anew. No, there's a continuity. The new heavens and the new earth is in the process of being restored. When Jesus comes back, he's going to take the material elements of the earth and resurrect it. That's what he's going to do with our bodies. That's why the resurrection of the body is a central doctrine and tenet of Christianity. Resurrection of the body, not of the ghost. Resurrection of the body. And that's why Jesus was what? Incarnated. He took on flesh because he is interested in this world, this physical human world, and the world of his creation nature. He's interested. And for every young person who may want to go into environmental ethics, save the nation, I say that is a holy, holy calling. Because God is interested in that. The Lord is interested in that. He's interested in the land, and he is interested in the people who live off of that land. And so we have these patterns now. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. Work the field for 6 years, and for a whole year, leave the ground to be. Oh, you know, let it be. Don't plow. That is pretty hard. That makes no economic sense. But God's not interested in economics. He's interested in life. And this principle gets applied to even Hebrew slaves. He says in Exodus 21:2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. And in Deuteronomy 15:1-11, all those who are indebted, their debt is canceled. This is hard on those who've been saving money and working hard. This is hard. But God's not interested in you accumulating wealth. He really isn't. He's interested in life. He is interested in second chance. He is interested in the fate of the poor. He does not want Israel to live in debt to one another. So every 7 years, all the credit cards, let's say you own, and it's canceled. And there's no like conditions. Only those who had legitimate reasons to be in debt have their debts canceled. It isn't. It's just flat. It's even if you gambled your money away, even if you made poor business decision, God says, cancel it. That's good news for those in debt, but that's like bad news. I'm going to get out of Israel. I'm going to go to some other country and make a decent business. Like, how in the world am I going to make money as a bank when I'm making money of, you know, high interest rate? God says, I'm not into that. I'm not into people living in bondage. I want people to live in freedom. And that freedom will come even though you messed up your life. Right? And so this happens every 7 years. And then, to top it off, 7 times 7 years, on the 50th year, everything gets restored. All the land that belonged to somebody else goes back, even though they sold it. It's like the game starts over in Monopoly, all the property. What? Let's start all over. So it tells us the radical generosity of God, the radical graciousness of God. And he wants his people to be radically generous and radically gracious. And so the Sabbath is more than a day carved out. It's an outlook. It's an outlook that says, God is more important than work. Delighting in God is more important than the money I make. That I am a worshiper of God before I'm a worker for a company. That human relationships are more important than what's in their bank account. That freedom is much more important than obligation, financial obligation. It's another way of saying what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Isn't that what Jesus says? And I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy. And he's not talking about spiritual rest only. And so we have a tendency in the American church to spiritualize too much and not look at practical issues. I'll close with this. So many of you know Suzanne works for USAID. I think I might have shared the story. But USAID wasn't her first choice. She actually got the job at the Treasury Department. And the Treasury Department, so she just finished an MBA at AU. And so she's got a unique background. She's got a doctorate in education and then an MBA. And so she applied to what's called Presidential Fellow. I think they changed their name. What was it? P. Yeah, okay. Something like that. PMF, now it's PMI. I don't know. I think Anastasia was one too, right? So it's highly competitive, you know. So basically, the corporate world has its fast track, you know. So if you come out of a top-notch MBA program, some of these companies will have a fast track so that you are lined up to be, or a leader, a corporate leader. So the government has something similar, PMF at that time, was a Presidential Management Fellow. And she gets picked. And so basically, when you get picked, it's not the government in general that's picking you, it's actually agencies picking you. And so she got picked by two agencies. One was the Treasury Department, and secondly, USAID. The one that had their act together was the Treasury Department. Better pay, everything was lined up. And if her interest was making a lot of money in Wall Street, that's the way, because her job was to look after the D.C. pension. The D.C. government is so notorious for mismanagement, so the federal government said, we'll take care of that. So they took the D.C. pension, and her job was to manage the pension fund for the D.C. government and its employees. And then it's a short, you know, step to New York. If you have expertise in managing pension fund, you can manage other funds too. It's the same thing about investments. And so we celebrated with a nice steak at right across the Treasury. You know, my parents were out. We were just enjoying this beautiful area. Took some pictures of the Treasury Department. This is where you're going to work. And so we came home, and I remember a few days later, we actually have dinner with Steve and Ann at Terror Time Bethesda. And we're already sharing with them in the pack. So, oh, yeah, this is what's happening. So I'm feeling good. Feels good to be married to her soon-to-be rich wife. Because it gives me freedom. I don't have to work. If I don't have to work, it gives me freedom. And I like New York. I like nice things. So I don't know what Suzanne was thinking, but that's what I was thinking, I'll be honest. Like, hey, we're going to come into the big bucks. So I was feeling good. So after dinner, she said, John, let's pray. And sometimes I like prayer. Other times I don't want prayer. Like, you know, like no, I don't think you need to pray anymore. Like, this is good. But, John, I really need to pray. Oh, my gosh. So we start to pray in the girls' bedroom. and she starts crying. Suzanne starts weeping like crazy. And I'm thinking, oh no. And the Lord says, what about the poor? What about the poor? What about the poor? What about the poor? And she's just crying, and I'm just, now I'm like, okay, am I going to be spiritual or greedy? Like, okay, all right. What about the poor? So the next day she called up the Treasury Department and said, thank you for the offer, but I have to decline. I'm going to say yes to the USAID. God cares about the land because he also cares about the poor. He cares about the aliens, the foreigners, those who are stateless and landless. The land that you leave untouched, whatever it produces, it's for the poor. And even in harvest time, the Lord says, don't take everything. Leave some behind. Let the poor glean. Right? So God is interested not just in spiritual restoration, but in full restoration. For kids to eat, for kids to go to school, for girls in Afghanistan to go to school. God is interested in that. And so when we understand the Sabbath paradigm, we understand God's heart for all of creation. And it beats, his heart beats with compassion and a longing for creation itself to be restored and find life. God does not want the earth to turn into hell, where people starve to death. He wants this life on earth to be a life with one another and with God. So, Lord, we just come before you today. On this Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. We're here for those who are in the sanctuary. We actually got in something called a car, and we came from an apartment or a house. This morning, we took showers, put on clothes, we had something to eat. We may have even checked our smartphones, watched a little TV, and we made our way here without thinking about anything. Because this is our life. We just did it because this is our life. And we put on our mask because even that is the right thing to do. But we know, even if we get sick, we have hospitals. We got medicine. We've had vaccines. And when we go home later today, Lord, we're going to go back into our cars, back to our homes, and maybe watch a little bit of football. We're going to talk to our kids about tomorrow, what's happening in school. And then tomorrow we're going to wake up with a fresh ground coffee, maybe a bagel. And for many of us, we'll Zoom, and we're going to roll our eyes, give an eye roll to all the Zoom meetings that we need to do. And what we don't see, Lord, are the vast numbers of people on this planet. They don't have a house. They don't have an apartment. They don't have a car. They barely have clothes. They don't have regular food. Their kids are sick. In certain parts of the world, like Afghanistan, it's getting cold. There's fear. And it's not a question of what college will my kid get into. Will my kid go into school? And so, Lord, give us your compassion. Give us your heart. Lord, we know, Lord, life will go on with our own issues. But at the same time, you will ask us, what about the poor? What about the poor? And what about the land? What about creation? What about things I delight in? Lord, give us a heart that's like your heart. And so, Lord, Sabbath is more than just a Sunday. It's a way of outlook, way of life, way of thinking, way of praying, way of valuing, way of appreciating, way of saying, thank you, Lord, you have not forgotten this sick, fallen, sinful world. You are at work. So we say no to the doomsayers. We say no to the politicizing of everything. We just want to say yes to you. We don't want to be caught in tug of war, left and right. Lord, we just want to be pulled into your direction. There's no tug of war. There's only one battle, and that is for your purpose. So I pray for our young people who are, many of them, not, they're not here. I just pray for our young people that you give them a worldwide calling that captures your heart for all things. And for us here, Lord, we ask that you would give us perspective. We are part of that 1%, globally speaking. 1% of great privilege, financial well-being, even though we may have debt right now, but compared to the rest of the world, we are the creme de la creme. We are at the very top. So instead of being entitled, embittered, complaining, remove all that, Lord. It's unbefitting. Give us a heart to appreciate you, especially today and the days ahead as we celebrate Thanksgiving on a land, living on a land where we could worship you freely. Bless our children. May they find freedom from their torments. Free them from their own bondages. Whatever that may be. Free some of the adults here, freedom from all sorts of things. Bad relationship. Even finances. Home situations. Bring us freedom. Because that is your purpose, to restore us. To refresh us. To bring recovery and restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.